come this morning realizing that we are a needy people, but also realizing that you are the Lord who comes to meet our needs. You are the Lord who comes to minister to our hearts. And one of the ways in which you do that is through the Word of God that you have given to us. So as we read and listen to the Word of God, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see its truth, that your Spirit would subdue our wills so that we might live in obedience. We thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us the Spirit who gives us power to live an obedient, faithful life. So, Lord, as we read your word and listen to it this morning, we ask you to speak. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I'm going to choose some selected passages from the book of Habakkuk. So if you want, you can turn in the Pew Bible to page 485 and listen as I read these verses. I'm going to begin in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and then I'll skip to several other passages. So Habakkuk, chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw, his complaint. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And how will you not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. And then the Lord answers him. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Well, then God answers and says to him, are you not, this is verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are pure of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? And then Habakkuk takes a little break and then he begins again in chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And then down in chapter 2, verse 8, this is a part of God's answer. Moreover, wine is a... No, I'm sorry. Verse 2. This is the Lord's answer. The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. And then the very end of the book, chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take my joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. We used to have in our house a soup tureen that was sitting on the center, in the center of the table. Often we'd use it as a decoration. And one day I went to move the table and I pulled the edge of the table. The problem was our table was one of those that divides apart and you could put an extra leaf, and the soup tureen smashed on the floor, broken into pieces. Well, when we look around the world today, we see our world broken in many pieces. Wars and violence, sickness, death, the reactions in the street just as a result of this recent Supreme Court ruling of Roe versus Wade. Two groups divided, shattered, wondering, is it, can we put this together again? Well, how are we as Christians to live in a world that is obviously so broken? Well, the prophet Habakkuk gives us some insight into this. But let me begin, let me get this thing working here. Let me begin by giving a little historical background to this prophet, to this book that we're reading about. Habakkuk lived about 600 years before Jesus was born. The nation of Israel started out as a single nation under David and under Solomon, but then civil war came and it was divided. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. And at the time that Habakkuk is writing this book, the northern kingdom, Israel, had already been taken into captivity by Assyria, the dominant world power in that area at the time. When Habakkuk writes, though, he's living in the southern kingdom towards the end of Judah's freedom. Assyria had been defeated, and Judah was living under the control of the Chaldeans, who were later to become the Babylonians. Babylonia was even the stronger kingdom, and it soon absorbed the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk is living towards the end of Judah's freedom. It was about to be taken into captivity. He lived during a time of one of the last of the kings, and the last kings of Judah were wicked kings. In fact, most of the kings of both Israel and Judah were not good kings. They were bad, bad kings. They weren't really following the Lord. And he's living at the end of Judah's existence as a nation. And that's when he writes these words. And so that's kind of the historical context of the book of Habakkuk. So what is the reality of a broken world? Well, in Habakkuk's day, the reality of the conditions in the land were not very good. If you look at, again, we read the verses beginning in verse 2. Just notice some of the words that Habakkuk uses to describe Judah. These are the people of God. What does he say? He uses words like violence, iniquity, wrong, destruction, strife, contention, a paralyzed law, lack of justice. Saying, God, why don't you do something about this? Well, then the Lord answers him, and he says, I am doing something, but it wasn't what Habakkuk expected. In verses 5 and 6, he says, I am doing something. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. And of course, he's saying, these people, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, are going to come and they're going to deal with Judah's sin. Now Habakkuk is saying, wait a minute, that raises even a greater problem for me. And that we see that in the end of verse 13. He says, how can the man How can the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? I mean, we're not so good, but certainly we're better than the Babylonians. They're an evil, wicked nation. How can you raise, what are we to do? Well, then Habakkuk decides to wait. Okay, I've given God my, so I'm going to wait. So that's what he says in chapter 2. I'm going to look out to see what he'll say to me. Now, what's God going to say to me about this? He's using these evil, wicked Chaldeans, Babylonians. And then he waits to see what's going to be the answer. Well, that was the brokenness in Habakkuk's day. How about the brokenness in our own day? That the words of in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, so easily describe our world and our nation. Violence, iniquity, wrong, destruction, strife, contention, a paralyzed law, lack of justice. That could be used to describe our world. It does describe our world. We just have to look around. The war in Ukraine, millions of people displaced. Since February, 4,000 people killed. 200 to 500 Ukrainians are dying every day because of the war. Uvalde, we're all shocked about that. COVID, so many people have died. Alice and I have 4 friends that have died from COVID. Suicide, almost 46,000 Americans died of suicide in 2020. That's 132 Americans every day. Suicide is the second leading cause of death for people between the ages of 10 and 34. Depression, anxiety. We have a friend, Sal, who is a therapist. All of her clients are children and young women, and all of them are dealing with depression, anxiety, trauma, and she's fully booked. Such a problem in our country today. 1 in 5 girls are victims of sexual abuse. So if there are 300 people at Fort Worth Press, it's likely that 60 of the women in our congregation have experienced sexual abuse. The Southern Baptist Convention released a report on the sexual abuse in the Southern Baptist Convention. And lest you think that, oh, that would never happen in our church among us. Recently, the PCA General Assembly released a 220-page report on sexual abuse. Why? To make us aware that this is happening everywhere. And so we need to be aware. And how do we deal with this? How do we handle this? We are confronted by our broken world every day. And I've often said the same thing as Habakkuk. Lord, why don't you do something? Can't you do something and fix this thing? And this brings us to the main theme of the book of Habakkuk, how to live in a broken world. God's reply. He says, I am doing something. So write this down. Listen to this. I'm doing something. But what should you do? Well, he says in verse 4, he says, the righteous shall live by his faith. That's the key to living in a broken world, is living by faith. Babylon was indeed a powerful, corrupt, evil, wicked nation. God was still going to use it to discipline his people, Judah. But Habakkuk was to live by faith. And he made his choice to live by faith in the midst of what all the evil that he saw around him. And that's some of the most famous verses in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. And then this little word, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. This is what it looks to live by faith in a broken world. Babylon was coming. Judah would still be conquered. Those that weren't killed would be taken into captivity. But Habakkuk made the choice to live by faith in his sovereign Lord and find his joy and strength in the Lord, not in the circumstances that he lived in. Now notice the title of this section is How to Live in a Broken World. It's not how to fix a broken world. Our broken soup terrain was beyond fixing. One of our problems as American Christians is that we often think we can fix our broken world. And thus, we end up putting our faith in the wrong place. A new leader or leaders, different laws concerning guns or abortion, crime, immigration, the economy, school access, mental health, social justice, race. The pieces of our broken world just lie scattered across our landscape. To think that we can fix our problems, the problems of this broken world, by just having the right people, if we just have the right people, if we just have the right laws in place, is placing our hope in the wrong place. People and laws are not going to fix our broken world. They may temporarily patch it up a bit, but a Band-Aid is not going to heal a broken bone. Our world has been broken since the fall in Genesis 3, and it's still broken. So what should we do now? Well, here's some practical steps to help us to live by faith. First, we live by faith remembering that God is in control. Daniel 2:21, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Some of the kings that the Lord raised up were not good kings, but he still raised them up. Daniel 4:35, he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Ephesians 1:11 reminds us that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things. God is in control. Now, he's not only in control in the events of the world, but he's in control in the events of our own personal lives. Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And then Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. If this is true of the birds that God feeds and cares for, and they don't even die apart from the will of God, how much true for us who have been created in his image? Well, the second thing to remember is that we have a future hope. R.C. Sproul said that hope is faith directed toward the future. Well, what is our hope? Our hope is that Jesus is coming back. Listen to the words of Jesus about the future. John 14:1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You have a troubled heart when you see what's going on in the world? Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place. Would I not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Our hope, our faith is not just in getting everything fixed in this life. That's just not going to happen. Our biblical hope is in the return of Jesus, when he will fix our broken world. The scriptures are filled with admonitions to put our hope in Christ in his return. Paul tells us in Romans 12:12 to be joyful in hope. Titus 2:13 calls it the blessed hope. The book of Revelation was written to a group of Christians that were undergoing persecution. They'd lost their jobs, their homes. Many had lost their lives. Many were refugees. They had to flee their country, their homes, their countries. And the book of Revelation is written and revealed to John to give those people hope in the midst of their world that was falling apart. He wrote to encourage them not to lose hope, but to encourage them that they could conquer. It's one of the themes of the book of Revelation, to be conquerors. They could conquer the things that were going on in their own lives. But it wasn't that they were going to fix it then, but that Jesus was in control. And one day he would make all things right. He would make all things new. Listen to these words from Revelation chapter 7. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. When is that going to happen? When Jesus comes back. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. When is that going to happen? When Jesus comes back, when he returns. Our hope, like those first readers of Revelation, is not getting everything fixed in this life. It's not in some new political strategy or new laws. Our real hope is in the return of Jesus. Are there ungodly people and activities in the world and in the country right now? Are we fearful that if the wrong people get into office, or the wrong laws are passed, they're going to destroy us and our country? Are we looking to new leaders or new laws or the Supreme Court to fix our nation? If we're placing our hope in anything other than our sovereign, wise, loving Savior, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, we're looking to the wrong thing or persons. We're to live by faith, just like Habakkuk, and say, even though we look around, there's no fruit, there's no sheep, there's no cattle in the stalls, things are falling apart, yet I will rejoice and take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. It is this hope that we have. Hope in anything else will prove to be insufficient and eventually disappointing. We're not going to fix this broken world no matter how hard we try. That is why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Our friend Amy has this perspective. Amy is in her mid-40s, is dying of cancer. She's gone through all the chemotherapy and all the drug trials that are possible, and she's now on hospice. And she's dying, and she knows it. Here's what she wrote in her Caring Bridge. I'm reading a book on heaven, and the best part so far was the part that reminded me how small and immaterial is my own life. In fact, it makes heaven seem more appealing and real to me. It helps me realize that I am part of a greater story. It's much bigger than me. It's greater than anything I can even imagine. Even if I were to live to be 80, which she won't, what is that in light of eternity with Jesus in a new heaven and earth and a new resurrected body? So that brings me to the last part here. So what can we do now? While we wait for the return of Christ, are we just to sit back and say, oh, I can't do anything? No. Although we're never going to fix our broken world, only Jesus can do that, we should not just check out and give up. Jeremiah's words to the exiles living in Babylon can apply to us as well as we wait for Jesus to return. Listen to his words, Jeremiah 29, verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. We're not to abandon our city, our country. We're not to abandon the world and just throw up our hands and say, oh, it's so broken, I just won't do anything. I'll just give up. We're not to do that. Jeremiah says, no, seek the welfare of our city, of their city. There are many ways that we can seek the welfare of our city, our country, our community, our state. And each of us must figure out what part God wants us to play and to take part in. Maybe that means getting involved in some local issues that matter to you. Maybe it means getting involved in joining a civic organization, or seeing how you can help the homeless or single parents or refugees or immigrants or those men and women that are incarcerated. You go on and on. Our church is doing this as we seek the welfare of the children at Oakmont Elementary School. Our church is going to do this shortly in July when we have Vacation Bible School here that is not only going to minister to our children, but the children in our community. That's our church seeking the welfare of our community. Another way to seek the welfare of our community, our city, is to faithfully put into practice some of the things that Pastor Brannon has been reminding us of from the book of Ephesians. Let me share a couple verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are our relationships with other people in our church, our neighbors, our community, are those relationships, especially with those that we don't agree with, are they characterized by humility, gentleness, patience, love, and peace? That's walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then chapter 4, a little farther on, verse 22. We're told to put off your old self and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Are our words, our behavior, characterized by righteousness and by holiness? Well, we could go on and on through not only Ephesians, but all of Scripture. If we are living faithfully in obedience to the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, lives that are characterized by these qualities that we've been reminded of in the book of Ephesians, we will be a blessing to our families and our community and our church. So the first thing is to seek the welfare of our community, our city. The second thing he said in Jeremiah is to pray. So we need to be praying. We need to be praying for our leaders, we need, both in the church and outside of the church. The civic leaders, the political leaders, the community leaders. We need to be praying and asking God to work in our midst and in our community. Well, while we get involved in dealing with the brokenness we see and we pray, we need to keep coming back that our real hope is not in getting everything fixed, but it's in the return of Jesus, who will make all things new and fix the brokenness that we see around us. If you are trusting Christ as your Savior this morning, then fix your eyes, fix your hope on Jesus and his return. While you seek to live faithfully, obediently to God's word. This is how we live by faith in a broken world. We live by faith in a risen, powerful Savior who's coming back. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, or you're not sure of your relationship with Jesus, or you're not ready for Jesus to return, then talk with me or Pastor Brandon or one of the elders, or one of the other believers that you know. Say, tell me more about this. I've got some questions. Only Jesus can help you navigate life in a broken world. God's word in Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith, is used by the Apostle Paul two times in the book of Romans once and the book of Galatians to describe our part in the gospel. We are saved by grace through faith. That's our responsibility. Is to believe. It's because of God's grace that we can have any kind of hope. But our responsibility is to believe in what God has done for us. Only God's grace can save us, but we have to respond to God's offer of salvation by faith. Jesus is coming back. Are we ready for that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the truth of the Word of God, that although we look around at our world that is obviously so broken, our hope is in Jesus, is in you, that you are in control. We don't understand why you do the things you do, but we know that you are wise. Everything you do is rooted in your wisdom and your love and your sovereign power, who works all things after the counsel of your own will. So because of that truth, Lord, we can live by faith, and we can have hope, and we can get involved in the welfare of our city as we look forward to the return of Jesus, who one day is going to fix our broken world and make all things new. We thank you for this promise and this hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clear from beginning to end that we belong to a God who doesn't stand aloof. Not a God who simply wags